Sheep know my voice. My sheep recognize my voice, is what he's saying. Well, how do his sheep recognize his voice? Well, pretty much it's the only voice they hear because they're a sheep. And so it's that becomes a very powerful statement, doesn't it? Well, I just don't know if I recognize God's voice. Well, you know, hang out with him all the time. Let him direct you. Let him be your shepherd. It'll be easier to recognize. The word that's used here and 16 times and in 2 Peter and 90 times in the Gospel of John, it is the word that God always uses when God talks about us knowing him. It's the word epinosis, epignosis. Just like gnosis, except it's got that prefix on the front of it, epi. There is no English word that adequately covers what it means. If there, the closest English word would be the word intimacy. It's relational knowledge. It's knowledge that is acquired by the development and growth of relationship. Interesting. The Amplified Bible, every time it runs up against epinosis, calls it full knowledge, which I think is weak. In the Old Testament, the Greek Old Testament, every time it uses the word for sexual relations between a husband and wife, it uses this Greek word, epinosis. Interestingly, intimacy. It's a great word. I find it so pivotal that in 2 Peter 2 and 3, verse 3, he says, everything that we need has already been given to us, like money in the bank, deposited in our account. And we access it through intimacy, through relationship with God. And in verse 2, he says that overflowing, can never exhaust it amount of grace and peace that God has is also accessed through intimate relationship with him. I have met lots of people, I've even been one, in my life that my knowledge of God was limited to purely gnosis knowledge. I know lots of ministers like this. I think it's the most tragic thing in the world. I can't imagine anybody trying to be a professional minister and not know Jesus intimately. But there's a lot of guys like that. I've talked with guys, and you talk about walking and talking with Jesus and having a relationship with him, and I have one guy look at me and says, I have no idea what you're talking about. He's a minister in this county. I've talked to people who were church leaders who had no idea. Their idea of their job is to study the scriptures, is to study doctrine, and which they do diligently. So they've got lots of facts about God. And the tragedy in that would be to be married to a photograph of the woman that you love and read all the books that were written about her and listen to, to watch videotapes of her and listen to testimonials by people who know her really well, and you're doing little flashcard tests of, okay, which of these behaviors are as much like her, and have all that stuff memorized and never actually get to be with this person in a relationship. And yet that's the way I would say the vast number of church people, their knowledge of God is limited to that. It's to the gathering of facts and sometimes to the experiencing of God. I've talked to people who will give you sometimes the very date and time when something happened in their life, and they say, wow, I experienced God. And I always want to say, and then what happened? Well, what do you mean? I experienced God. And I says, well, what have you done in the last 25 years? You know, do you have breakfast with him every morning? Is he your best friend? And they look at you like you're crazy. Interestingly, I've met lots of people who are not believers even, who know God with Ouida knowledge, who know God with that recognized thing, where they're around you. I had a person that lived on the same island that I did in Washington, and every time she was around my Isuzu Trooper in the ferry line, she said she just felt the presence of God. So whenever she was having a hard time sleeping, she'd come over and stand in my driveway in the middle of the night next to my trooper. I mean, this was, if she had weapons, I would have been nervous. And I remember when she told me that, I'm trying to not totally be creeped out. I said, well, did it work? She said, no, I can't figure it out. And then I really relaxed. I said, look, it's not my car. I said, every time you come and stand next to me in the ferry line, I've been listening to a Bible study tape, or I have my Bible open, or I'm listening to Christian music, or I'm talking to Jesus. And what it is that you're feeling and experiencing is Him. And she looked at me like I'm Looney Tunes. I personally think that the biggest ripoff there is, and the most insufficient false advertising type of experience there is to only know God that way, to just gather information about Him. You're missing the life. And once again, I did jump the gun a little bit in my notes, but Jesus said to the professional religious people, remember, He said, you work hard. You really think you're going to get life from studying the Scripture, but the Scripture's talking about Me, and the reason you're not experiencing life is you're not coming to Me. So this word epinosis, relational knowledge, is so critical. Now, here's an interesting factoid. You can't start with gnosis knowledge and accumulate enough facts to where all of a sudden you have epinosis. Just like you can't read enough books about this person to actually have a relationship with them. It's a different animal. Once the relationship has been established, once the epinosis has been established, then all the gathering of factual knowledge and experiential knowledge just builds on that. But it's got to start there. That's why Jesus looked to Nicodemus, professional, religious guy, and said, you have to be born again. You need a new life in you. You need a new kind of a connection to God than just your religious knowledge. I think it's the key to prayer. It's the key to, certainly the key to worship, because when you're praying, you're talking to a person who's listening. When we worship, we're singing, or however we're worshiping, crying to a person who's listening. I mean, it seems like a no-brainer, doesn't it? It's amazing to me, though, how long I've seen it take some people to get that. I know we've got folks in our church that still don't get that. We have people that come after the singing's over because they don't understand, how can you just sit there for 45 minutes and sing? It's not even, you can't even dance to it. I mean, you know, it doesn't really get you going, you know, and I'm thinking, but it's not about that. It's about making a connection with somebody who's listening to us. Here's another little note I wrote to myself. We are going to actually get through this, don't worry. Another little note I wrote about this. You don't have to be smart to know God with epinosis knowledge. A child can do it. I think that adults might have more trouble with epinosis knowledge than a child. If you tell a child that Jesus is right there, and you can talk to him, and you can, you know, and he'll listen, they'll believe you. And we look at that, we think, well, how cute. Well, they'll grow out of that. Boy, I sure hope not. I talked with Gwen a couple of days ago, and it's hard to have a conversation because, you know, she just doesn't always remember everything, every conversation from one to the other. But there's one thing that's absolutely clear. These days of her life are spent with Jesus. I mean, he's there, he's in her house, he's her constant companion, and I'm thinking, I am so glad that she escaped from church and churchianity and met Jesus. Because I can't think of a bigger waste of time than church without Jesus. I just can't. I mean, there's lots of other funner things to do. So you don't have to be smart. A child can do it. But God wants us to know him this way. This is one place where you can check me out. Go look, find yourself, you can find the same Greek resources that I have. And look up every time God talks about us knowing him, and this is always the word that he uses. It's why Jesus died. Not so I could study doctrine so that my doctrine could beat up your doctrine. You know, not so that we'd have dueling churches to see who's the rightest. It was so that we, sinful people, could come into intimacy in relationship with a God who's holy. And that's why Jesus died. That's what it was all about from God's perspective. It breaks my heart that so many people, I don't understand people that just love church. You know, it doesn't matter. God could show up or not show up. It wouldn't even matter. As long as the church thing just happens, it's like a machine. Because I don't love that. I love him. But there's lots of people that I've met also that God's like a cosmic vending machine. You know, you learn the right proper technique. You have the right kind of prayer. You stick it in there and pull the little button and you get your goodies. But he's not really a person. And that always reminds me of little children when grandpa comes over, and the first thing they do is head for his pockets. You know, it's not grandpa's not even a person. Grandpa is just the vehicle which carries the goodies which are in his pockets to me, to bless me. You know what I mean? It's the way, you know what? God loves to give good gifts to his children. But you know what the very best gift that we have been given is? It's himself. We can know him. You science heads, nobody to boldly go where no man has gone before. No better person to do that with than the one that made everything. But he calls us to himself. So let's look at verse 3. I've got plenty of time. It's only 8 o'clock, so I mean, I've got at least a half an hour. This is the key verse. This has all sort of been warm up for what is the key verse. And there are some fat words in here. There's some really fat verb tenses in here. This is a word guy's dream. So God's divine power, verse 3, J.B. Phillips says, by God's own action, because that's what the power means. It means that God originates the action. God's not responding to something that we have earned or coerced him into. He's originated this action. His power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Okay, let's pick that apart. Has given us. It's a verb tense we don't have in English. I'll give it to you in case you're writing this down. Somebody is. I know people in England that take notes on this. And they're particular, especially about verb tenses. It's the perfect participle verb tense, which we don't have in English. It is a current state which has been brought about by action in the past. Best way to remember it is a bank deposit. This phrase in perfect participle in Greek, has given us, is like God took sometime in the past $500,000, put it in your account. There's probably more than $500,000 there now because it's accrued some interest by being there in the good sense. but it's a current state. You have $500,000 in the bank because of action which happened in the past. Are we clear on what that means? It becomes huge when you realize it says God has given us. God has put in the bank, so to speak. I'm sorry, I dropped my notes again. Everything we need. And I needed that page, so hang on. Why did they put wheels on this chair? God has given us, deposited in the bank, everything we need. I think the reason that this is so important, I have my heart has been stirring for this study all ever since we started 1 Peter, is that people don't believe this. God's own people don't believe this. We don't believe that everything that we need comes from knowing God. We think, yeah, you know, all that spiritual stuff, but I got a life to live here. But what Peter is saying is that everything that we really, truly need for life and for godliness has already been given to us. And the way we access it is our daily interaction and personal, intimate relationship with God. It's quite simple. But it gets substituted for church or morning devotions or careers or all kinds of other things because we don't really understand it. I'm really glad, Peter, that you read that scripture from Psalm 37, because Psalm 37 also says, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. And I remember one time when I was reading through that and I thought, what are the desires of my heart? Do we even know? Here Peter says God's given us already everything we need for life. Do we know what we really need? I don't know. I think in this world we don't. We know what our flesh wants. But I'm not sure if we know what our real needs are. I don't know if we've really analyzed that and really looked at that. And even when we think we know what our needs are, so often God is the last place we look. So God has given us, like a bank deposit, everything we need. Psalm 84 makes just an unbelievable, astonishing statement. It says, no good thing will God withhold from those whose walk with him is blameless. No good thing will he withhold. And of course, when we studied Psalms, I said that means that if he's withholding something, it's A, either not good, or B, it's not good right now. Sometimes it's a timing thing. Everything we need. Do we even know what our true needs are? I don't know. I would think our Creator sure does. He would certainly know better than we do. One of my favorite quotes, being a sailor, was Joshua Slocum. After he made his famous, you know, trip around the world, and he had a boat that didn't have a Flushing head and, you know, Loran, and, you know, it was bare bones. Somebody asked him when he completed his circumnavigation of the world, they said, what's the most valuable thing that you learned? He said, the most valuable thing that I learned was how little I need to be really happy. How do you learn that? Pile that stuff on, baby. No, that's not how you learn it. I would think mostly you learn it by losing all that stuff. That's what's happened to me. When you go from, you know, six-figure income to not even having to file for taxes, and you lose just about everything that you spent so much time on, and you realize you still have life. In fact, in some cases, you have a lot more worry-free life. I worry a lot less about somebody stealing my old Land Rover than I do about somebody stealing my brand new Porsche that I used to have. You know what I mean? Where you park 10 miles away so nobody will ding it with a shopping cart. You know, that whole deal. I'm sorry, I got a little bit off there. Do we know what we really need? Well, God does. If I take this to the bank, so to speak, what he's saying here, then I realize that what Jesus said it this way. He said, your heavenly Father knows what you need even before you ask him. And he said, seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all this other stuff will be added to you. He already knows what you need. So it's a priority issue, isn't it? I would think it's pretty important if God has already given me, if it's already in the bank, everything that I could ever possibly need, according to the definition of my Creator, who knows me better than I know myself, and that there's one way I'm going to access that, I want to know what that way is. It's just kind of shocking that it's intimate relationship with him is how I access that. It's not what I used to think of. That's why this was so transforming to me. Legalism is all about kissing up to God and doing the right things and, you know, earning brownie points and all of that stuff so that God will give you good things, and it puts all the weight of it on us. And when something really good would happen, I would think, well, I must be pretty good. Or something really bad happened, I thought he must be mad at me, when neither one of those things may be true at all. I was measuring by the wrong yardstick. This, I think, gets me looking in the right place. Everything we need for life and godliness. Two primary Greek words for life, and there's a world of difference between them. One is the word bios. Obviously, we get biology from that. It's simply existence. It's something that, unless you're, you know, an extreme Hindu or something, it's something that I have and plants and animals have, but rocks don't have. It's that life principle. It's earthly. When this earthly body dies, that life dies. But John 3:16 said that God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever trusted in, clings to, relies upon him might not perish but have everlasting bios. Do you want this body to just go on and on and on forever? Well, when I was in my 20s, I did. In my 60s, now I'm rethinking that whole thing. I'm ready to trade this one in. 181,000 miles on my car, and I'm thinking, oh man, the way I drive, it won't be worth anything. And then I look in the mirror in the morning, and I think, oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus, because, you know, this is falling apart. No, everlasting life, the other Greek word for life is the word zoe, Z-O-E. It's life with a capital L. It's the word Jesus used in John 10:10 when he said, I have come that they might have zoe, life, and have it more abundantly. What does the word abundantly mean? More than enough. Zoe, life on every plane of existence. It's what my friend Bill Sprouse discovered. I was dead, but I didn't know it. I had bios, but I the real me was dead, and I didn't know it until I met Jesus. Now I've got both kinds of life. I've got the eternal kind that's going to go on forever long after the bios kind fades away. If you're ever in a place where you're seeing me and the little machine is blipping and getting ready to flatline, and you're thinking, well, Bob's gone. Oh, no. I'm about to be more alive than ever because I get rid of this husk, this shell that does nothing but get in my way. Everything we need for real life doesn't come out of a bottle, can't be snorted or smoked, it can't be purchased. Where's it come from? It comes from knowing intimately by relationship on a daily basis.